So for those listening at the seminar, and I will pass it over to Pastor Honeyton, we have just been beginning on the first point of how to make a small church thrive into being a house of prayer. And the text says, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I am concerned over the sufferings of this world. I'm concerned over the lostness of the world. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And the appeal of that presentation, I said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. I'll do that. That was in 1982, and I sought to do that each day. Some days you're a little more challenged than others. You understand God isn't up there with a checklist. But it has been a great blessing. And then in 93, I added one more component, and that was to do a daily journal, spiritual journal. And that has been a great blessing. So we can bless our communities by having a ministry of prayer, both praying for them and praying with them and teaching them the principles of prayer. So our church should be a house of prayer. And if we do, it is the first step to helping it thrive. Secondly, and this is a book. And by the way, on your CD that I'm going to give you at the end of the week, I have a book summarized. This book is summarized on there. You can just go to it, then you don't have to buy it. Okay? I've given you a summary of this book. It is a great book, The Prayer Saturated Church. So we could tell stories about how things have changed through prayer if we had more time. I would love to pause and just tell some of these stories, but maybe we'll just go on. Secondly, if we want to have our church thrive in the community, it needs to have an established presence in the community to be known. So we need to evaluate. Dan Matthews came to our camp meeting in Wisconsin, and he asked the people, if your church was removed from the community, would it be missed? And I had people coming, I was president of the conference there, I had people coming to me and said, Pastor, we have the answer. The answer is no, it wouldn't be missed. What can we do about it? So we had a discussion. Is the church vital to the community? Does it have a media presence? You said we're too small. Is any church too small to have a media presence? Even if you're 20 members? 15? No. Members of town organizations, pastor associations, service clubs, involved in food bank, Meals and Wheels, and so forth. Is there an active website? Well, we have a website for all of our churches, right? If you're a company or a church, you have a website. But there needs to be some way to maintain some activity, or else people don't go back to the website, you see, if it's the same always. We need to have a church that's attractive and inviting. Amen? What happens if the church isn't painted for a long time? What is the impression? Do you know that we had an Adventist church, excuse me for a few Wisconsin stories, but that was my last field of labor. We had a church in Wisconsin that burnt. It just was gutted. And you know, not too many people had been paying attention to the church, but they renewed that whole church through insurance and so forth. And suddenly, that church took on a whole new interest. They got a big sign out in the front and put their titles on every week of the sermon. And they had one person come and said, you know what? I now drive out of my way from where I normally go home just so that I can read your sermon titles for the week. Isn't that something? And so they said to me, what a great blessing that fire was. So sometimes we have to do something to change. I don't suggest that you put your church on fire, you know, but So these are some of the things that we can do. We're going to be talking more about this on Wednesday, how to impact your community through community service. We're going to have a whole all afternoon on that. Now, the third thing I'd like to mention in our 4 points that we're going to make just in the first half hour here is that our church should have what kind of a spirit? You know, I have visited a lot of churches. Often have visited different churches every day. And do you know, it doesn't take me long after I walk into the church to sense the atmosphere of that church. I have had to walk through the door of a church and go to various rooms to find out if anybody was there. The door was open, but there didn't seem to be anybody around. That's very difficult if you're a visitor. Amen? So, what should we have? We should have... Joe, you know, she's sitting here in the front. Like yesterday, I picked on her, but she's a good example. She's always out there welcoming people. Whoever comes receives a warm welcome, a bulletin. If we have a guest book, sign the guest book and so forth. And if they sign the guest book, wouldn't it be nice to send a thank you? Thank you for coming and visiting our church.
Then we send them a card, visit.
Yeah, right. And Pastor Enoch even goes and visits them after they have been there the first time. That's what somebody told me, Pastor Enoch. Is that what you do? So that's good. So he visits them. And a fellowship meal. This is something that is an attraction to Adventist churches. Do you know, I have found churches that have doubled their attendance just because they have had fellowship meals. And it's good, isn't it? Now, sometimes we don't always have quite enough food, but most of the time, I know in our church, I just wonder, how does food get there? And it's a blessing. We got people from all different backgrounds, and we'll have food from different countries, it is. And orientation to what happens during the service. When people, if it's a small church, number one, people are hesitant to come because they're just not sure what might be inside. Think of it. If you are from a different denomination, do you know what to expect when you walk into the door of a church? A lot of people don't come to the church because they're not sure what they might meet there. And I had a person in Calgary some years ago tell me, she became a baptized Adventist, but she told me that when she lived in the northern part of the United States, there was a small Adventist church in her area, and everybody was from the same family, and she thought that the only way you could join that church is if you married into that family. That's what she told me. She says, I never went to the church because I wasn't a member of the family. And I have heard similar kinds of expressions. So we need to find ways to welcome people so to make them feel comfortable when they come to the church. Tell them that you're glad they came, and give them an invitation to upcoming events so that they can experience the aroma of Christ. You know, they say that friendliness is more important in a small church. People come to the church hoping for a personal connection. They want relationships. That's why they come to a small church. And if it is cold and unfriendly, it is a bigger turnoff than if it's a big church because of what they expect. And it doesn't just happen automatically. You have to create for it to happen. And then we don't have time to go through some of the details of what would be good to say when people come and so forth. You can say, hello, my name is, and yours, and we're happy that you're visiting with us today. First of all, determine if they're a visitor. When I was at the college, we had a gentleman that walked into the church, and one of the students was welcoming that day, and his name was Mr. Winslow. You may remember, Mr. Winslow? And she came and said to him, "Oh, are you visiting with us today?" And he says, "Ma'am, I'm a charter member of this church from 1912. You know, he came to me so embarrassed. But anyway, make sure they are a visitor. But if they're visiting, let them know that they're welcome. And I have included something in your CD that I think will be a blessing to you, and that is education for greeters. It's called First Impact. It has all of the slides. It has all of your scripts and everything. And I think you'll find a blessing to your church, an orientation for greeters. And finally, have an impacting worship. Sometimes in a small church, you think we don't have so many resources, so we don't plan well and so forth. I believe that every church is deserving of an inspiring worship. Amen? Do you have to have a pipe organ to have an inspiring worship? I don't think. Can you do it with a pump organ instead of a pipe organ?
Sure.
I think so. I have pastored churches with pump organs, and we had a live service, I believe. And it needs to be participatory. We need to have special services. And have a meaningful, planned worship. So those are four things that we are going to have. And it should be authentically Adventist. We should have it Bible-based, powerful applications to life, and teaching that is helpful to their life. These are important things that are vital to having a dynamic worship. And now, Pastor Honeyton, I want you to take it from here. And I'm going to give her an affirmation at the beginning. She's my pastor. And for 6 years, and she has been a great blessing to our family. And she's a trained counselor, an excellent pastor, and she does some things unique that I think are a blessing. So I asked her to share about it. And thank you for taking the time to do it.
Do I need that little thing?
Oh, you do. And you have to clip it on. Just clip it on.
Getting there. Okay.
And they want you to speak into this, and I'll lower it.
Thank you. Okay. So Don asked me to talk about nurture in a small church. How do we nurture people? And that really works for me. You know, Jesus says, love one another. This is how they will know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. So that really works for me. I have a passage of scripture that I want to share with you today. It's Hosea chapter 11, and I've only picked 5 verses out of the chapter to highlight as we go through this process. And for me, the reason I picked that chapter is because it is the ultimate picture of God the nurturer. So Hosea chapter 11, and I'll start with verse 1. And it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. So immediately we have this image of the child. It's a small little one. When a baby is born, they do absolutely nothing to earn love. You think about any newborn baby. Don't we all just go up to this newborn baby and go, oh, look at that, you know, and you just want to touch it. They're so soft and so lovely, and they've done absolutely nothing to earn any love, and yet we pour love out on them all the time. And they do lots of things that should repel us, you know. They pee and mess and scream and, you know, do all, but we love them. We're just so excited by them. Okay, Hosea chapter 11 and verse 3. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize that it was I who healed them. So again, this image of the child, step by step, little tiny steps, one at a time. When they're learning to walk, they're teetering, they're tottering, they'll crash. My mother-in-law, when she looked after my second child, used to put an ice cream bucket on his head to protect his head from every time he'd crash, because he would just go at everything full pelt all the time. We take them by the arms, very tenderly, encouragingly, celebrating every little step. You know, you think about little babies, how many times when they take one step, everybody in the room cheers and claps, and we're all so excited about it. Okay, verse 4. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Led them with cords of human kindness and ties of love. We don't berate our little children. Can you imagine an adult looking at a six-month-old child saying, you should be able to crawl by now, what is your problem? And then they manhandle their little hands into position and their knees into position and then command them, crawl. We don't do that. We are gentle with them and we encourage them and we lead them with kindness and love. Okay, so that's how we are with our precious little ones, and that's how God was with Israel and how he is with us. And it needs to be how we are with each other, even though we're big and ugly. We're not cute little things anymore. Even though we've grown up, we still need to have that gentleness with each other. So those four things, those few things I'm going to have a look at, love, kindness and love, and step by step. So God loved the people when they were in Egypt, when they had lost sight of him, when they were doing their own thing, going their own way. He loved them and was there for them and brought them out. We need to love people where they are, while they're in Egypt, while they're in their sin, while they're dysfunctional, while their behavior is unpleasant. Love them right where they are. When they walk in the door, love them. Whether you know that person or not, this is a child of God and they are worthy of our love. So every person we look at in the church, visitors, whoever it is, we need to see them through lenses of God's love. Right up front, no questions asked. We are all equal in the eyes of God, and it's really, really hard to love someone when you are judging them as less than. And that happens a lot when I look at someone and decide they're dressed the wrong way, or they're too loud, or, well, they're not holy enough, or, well, they're not reliable, so I really can't ask them to do, you know. As I'm judging people, it's really, really hard to truly love them. To love them and accept them. And we have all sorts of things that they should be doing that has been determined by our divine standard. And we just put it out there. So what we need to do is let go of that and recognize we are all human. I love Elizabeth Talbot. We are all dysfunctional. And we need to love each other where we are at. That can be really, really hard to do. I remember in Australia when I was working as a psychologist, I was on staff at a university and I was there available for staff and students to access. And when I did my psychology training, they drummed into us to be aware of our biases. And if somebody came to us and we knew that our bias would get in the way, then we should refer them very early in the process. And as I was examining my biases, I decided there was only one type of person that I would not be useful to, and that is a pedophile. And so I'd say, okay, God, do not send any pedophiles my way, please. I don't want to have to tell them, go elsewhere. And I was in my office one day and a man walked in and he was a student, and we started conversing, and he shared with me that he was going to court. He was for two charges of sexual assault against two minors. And he wanted counseling. And I shared with him that this was not my area of expertise and he would be much better served by finding a different counselor who had dealt with perpetrators. And I sent him on his way. He came back a week later telling me he had searched all of the city and nobody dealt with perpetrators. He found lots of places that dealt with the victims of sexual assault, but nobody dealt with the perpetrators. So that meant I had just as much experience as any other counsellor in the city, and I was free because he was a student. So I counseled with him. And it was really, really hard. You know, you're supposed to look at your client with positive regard. And here's this man who has sexually assaulted a 10-year-old and a 9-year-old girl. Really, really hard to look at them with positive regard. And I was praying and saying, God, what can I do? What value can I find in this person who just like freaked me out? And the only thing that I could come up with is, he is a child of God. God loves him and died for him. And literally, I used to sit in the counseling office looking at this man and doing a little thing in my head. Jesus loves him. Jesus died for him. He is a child of God. And it took a while, but we got there and I worked with him and had a relatively happy ending. Okay, so love them where they are at. Step by step. Just as when a child is learning to walk, they take it little tiny step at a time. Let people walk at their own pace. Some kids walk at 9 months, some don't walk till they're 18 months. Everybody does things at their own pace, and we are always just encouraging and patient and tender, and we celebrate every tiny little step that they take. We need to be a cheering squad for everyone in the church. As you see them doing things, celebrate it, encourage it, and be a cheering squad for them. And as we do that, we open space for them to grow in Christ. One thing that I introduced into the church 2.5 years ago, as Don mentioned, was the house of prayer service. My hope was that people would connect with God in meaningful ways, that they would experience His love in a meaningful way, and then when that happens, then they want to share that love with others. So I'm just going to tell you a little bit about the house of prayer service. We do it once a month at Mountain View. We do it on the fourth Sabbath of the month, and at North Winds, which is my other church, we do it on the first Sabbath of the month. So on that day, we totally change the order of service. We start off with a maximum of 2 songs, just, you know, to gather everybody in and get their eyes looking at God. And then the next thing that happens is I stand up and explain, this is a house of prayer service, explain what the process is. And I usually say, you know, I share the verse in Isaiah where Jesus said, you know, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. So everyone is welcome here. And if you're here today, it's because God asked you and you answered. You might think you're here for some other reason, but really it's because God asked you and you answered yes. So welcome to our house of prayer service. Throughout the day, we will be opening space for you to be able to talk with God individually or in community. We'll have, you know, prayers from the front, singing prayers, whatever else. This is a time for you to connect with God. And then I share with them what the theme of the day is. It takes about 10 minutes. And I pick a different theme each month. And at the end of that sharing time, I have some questions up on the screen that I want them to reflect on throughout the rest of the service. So as they're listening to the children's story and giving their offering and listening to a testimony or, you know, whatever else is happening, I want them to be reflecting on those questions, which are usually challenging questions about where are you at with God and whatever connected to the theme of the day. And then we do the rest, you know, children's story, offering. And I like to have a testimony each time we have a house of prayer service. And that testimony can either be somebody standing up and sharing their God sightings, the ways in which they're aware of God working in their lives, or it can be a baby dedication, because that's a testimony. You've got parents who are testifying to the whole church that they want to bring their child up knowing God, you know. So all of those things happen. And then after that, I invite everyone to a time of intense prayer, and that usually goes for about half an hour. And we have song leaders up the front who lead the congregation in singing prayer songs. And myself and 2 elders are up the front, and people just come into the center aisle, and as one of us becomes available, they will come up to us. And when somebody gets in front of me, I just hold their hands, because I'm a touchy-feely person, and I say, how can I pray for you? And they just share. Sometimes they come up, I just want to give thanks to God for ABC. And so we pray in celebration and thanksgiving. Other times they ask for a prayer, intercessory prayer on their behalf, or else they come up and ask for intercessory prayers on behalf of others. Had a lady come up and she asked for intercessory prayer on behalf of somebody that she knew in another country who was in great distress at that moment. And after church, she came up to me and let me know that she had received a text from that person. And in the moment that we prayed for her, she experienced great peace. She couldn't understand why she suddenly had this peace, but she just wanted to let her friend know that she had peace, you know? So things like that. So it's really great you get to hear prayer responses, and that's the Thanksgiving often. People will come back because what we prayed for last month has happened and they want to give thanks to God. And that's often where our testimonies come from too, because what they prayed for happened. Sometimes people want to be anointed and we open space for that. Each elder and myself have a little bottle of oil for an anointing if that's what the people are asking for. Healing, physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever way that they need healing. And they will ask to be anointed. And we do a prayer of anointing right there and then in the church. And we just keep going. And the song leaders, and bless Don and Phyllis's heart, when I first started this, they were the song leaders rostered on for the fourth Sabbath of every month. And they just embraced the concept and ran with it. They were so wonderful. And they just keep singing until there's nobody left coming forward. And as soon as there's nobody left coming forward, then I just invite the congregation to stand. We sing one more song or the last verse of whatever song we're on, and I have the closing prayer, and away we go. House of prayer, people love it. You know, there's a lot of people say, well, you know, all that praying, really? You know, that's not comfortable. And those who are prayer warriors are going, yeah, all that praying, you know. Last month, my son brought his girlfriend to church. My son has stopped going to church, and he has a girlfriend. They've been together for like 9 months or something, and she's been very anti. Was raised in a totally unchurched situation, really not impressed that her boyfriend's mother is a pastor. You know, those freaky religious people. But she's gotten to know us and, oh, they're not so bad. And so they came to church last month. And in the car on the way to church, she says to Ryan, there's not going to be much praying, is there? And Ryan says, no. You know, two, maybe three tops, start, end, somewhere in the middle. That's all they do. So they get into church and they sit down and the first slide says, House of Prayer Service. Woo! But afterwards, you know, I was chatting with her and she says, you know, I've been in a church 4 or 5 times before in my life, and this was by far the best experience. We could do this more often.
Amen.
So thank you, God. Because I would pray and say, okay, Lord, whatever day they come to church, you ordain it, you guide it, let them be there at the right time. And the fourth Sabbath of the month at Mountain View is when we have our Pathfinder and Adventurer Day as well. And our Adventurer Club is thriving. It's just amazing. 26% of our adventurers are not Seventh-day Adventist. And a lot of the parents come to church beforehand. So they're in church, they have lunch together, and then they have the meeting. And our churched people have said to me, I'm so glad that House of Prayer Service is Adventurer Day, because, you know, it's just such a beautiful service and people just get the opportunity to see God in His love and connect with Him. So, step by step. Now for me, doing the House of Prayer Service is something I felt God called me to do, and about 12 months after we started the House of Prayer Service, I got small groups going. I've been at Mountain View for years, and for about 5 or 6 years, I had tried over and over and over to get small groups going, and it never flew. It just never happened, didn't thrive, didn't grow. And I thought, oh, I don't know what to do, Lord, you know. Anyway, so God calls me to do the House of Prayer Service. About 6 months later, it came back into my mind, try small groups again. Okay, so I took it to the board, and we brainstormed, and Don had some wonderful ideas. So good having him at Mountain View. And at the end of that meeting, what we had decided to do was buy a book for every family in the church, schedule the elders to go and deliver that book to each family, visit with them, invite them to participate in a small group that would be starting the following year. So, you know, we took some time, we ordered all of the books, and then we had 3 months for the elders to go and visit everybody in the church and invite them to come to the small groups. I went and talked with different people to be leaders of small groups, and most of them had never led a small group in their life. And previously, when I had talked to people, they'd say, nope. But this time they were going, well, if God can use me. And I put it down to the house of prayer service, because they had had months, you know, 9 months of this house of prayer service at that point, of connecting with God, of being real with Him. And they said, okay, we'll give it a go. And so January last year, we started our small groups. We had about 8 or 9 small groups going and about 80% of the church involved in the small groups. And they are still going 1.5 years later, and they are thriving. And just before I came to camp meeting, I got an email from one of the small group leaders who was one of those, oh, I don't know. And she says, I think we're going to have to divide into 2 small groups because it's just too big. We just keep growing. And the really sad thing is, but we love everybody in the small group. We don't want to be divided. And so we have that love thing happening. So the small groups are thriving. We all do things together as a church. We're all on the same page in the small groups as we go through them. And they meet every week. They are Bible study groups. So they're not interest-based groups. They are always a Bible study-based group. And people are just loving it. Okay, so that's step by step. Then kindness and love. So what I'm going to do now is share with you multitudinous ways of nurturing the congregation and the community. These are all things that we are doing at Mountain View. Okay, hospitality table. As soon as people walk in the front door, there is a table there. It has hot and cold drinks and snacks. So instantly they can have a drink in their hand. And that's a common thing in our society. We also have a visitor's lunch every week. We have 3 families rostered on every week to make sure that lunch for visitors is provided. Church members are also welcome to stay, and they can bring food to contribute as well. And this is wonderful, because if you've got people who live by themselves, it gives them an avenue for social interaction every Sabbath. And it's great for visitors. We've had lots of comments over the years about people coming. Calgary's very transient. People move into town, they're just getting established, they have no money, they have nothing, but the church has lunch. It's a feed, and you can take home the leftovers. We have potluck once a month, which is for the whole church, and that's on our 4th Sabbath, our House of Prayer Sabbath, with our Pathfinders and Adventurers. We have a thing called the Good Samaritan Fund, which we often utilize to buy gift cards like Superstore and things like that to give to families who are having financial difficulties, and so we can help them with food in that way. Greeting. Really, really important. As people walk in the door, it's so important to have somebody there with a really big smile and make them feel welcome. Look people in the eye. Let them know that they are important enough to be looked in the eye and acknowledged and valued and validated. I'm a huggy person, so I'd be really happy to hug everyone who walks in the door, but I know not everyone's a huggy person. And so they walk in the door and I go, hi, you know, welcome to Mountain View. Do you do hugs? And they just sort of look at me and they go, yeah. I go, excellent. And I give them a big hug. Or if they say no, I go, that's excellent. And I give them a handshake. So either way, but make contact with them. So greet them. Have smiles. Let people know you're happy to see them. Names. I've encouraged my church leaders to learn names. I encourage everyone at church to learn names, particularly the children's names. So much research tells us that if you are an adult who is a fully devoted follower of Christ, you probably made that decision. Some research says by age 16, other research says by age 12. So it is absolutely vital that our young people, our kids, know that they are loved and valued and respected. And one thing you can do is learn their name and call them by name. Birthdays. If I hear of a birthday, I usually get whoever's playing the piano to play, and we sing happy birthday to them from the front of the church. And little kids are just precious. You know, I'll say, oh, it's so-and-so's birthday. And the little ones, they'll just run right up the front, right beside me, just snuggle in. And they're just so excited that the whole church is going to sing happy birthday to them. They're that important. And there is just no question asked about, well, am I allowed to go up front? Is that okay? They know they are welcome. They know they are loved. And they just come running on up. Graduations. Do up slides with graduation pictures of the kids and put names on them and all that sort of stuff. Whether it's kindergarten or grade 6 or grade 9 or grade 12. When it's grade 12, I usually call them to come up the front and ask them what their plans are for the next year, and then I pray for them. And whenever there's a graduation, we buy one of those great big Costco cakes, and at visitors' lunch or potluck or whatever's happening that day, we have the cake, you know, graduation cake. And again, if it's grade 12, we call them up and get them to give us some gems of wisdom from their many years of learning. And it's really interesting what they share. But, you know, whoever's grad and gets to come up, and the grad cake is for them, and we take pictures and all that sort of stuff. Graduation also includes Sabbath school classes that are graduating. Bring them up the front of the church during the worship service. Acknowledge that they're growing up, that they're maturing, that they're moving on. And we give them certificates of graduation. Baby dedications. A lot of pastors do a baby dedication and they'll read, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 6, a few verses there, say a prayer and it's all over. This is a huge thing in a family's life. Value it. Just make it really important. I meet with the people beforehand. What's the name of the child? Why did you choose that name? What's the story behind it? And then I go away and research the meaning of that name. And I pick a passage of scripture, and I try not to do the same one every time. And, you know, connecting the meanings of the names of the child with the passage of scripture. And then I always have some other special feature. So the theme might be balloons or butterflies, or it could be a covenant that you're making to the child, or it could be a letter from the parents where I get the parents to read out this letter, which is their promise to their child. And, you know, you just do something special. So have them sitting down through most of that, and then right near the end, call them up the front, and, you know, that's where the letter or the covenant or whatever takes place, and then have the prayer for them. But make the... Oh, no. It just jumped. But make the baby dedication a really special thing. Okay. I'm seriously running out of time here. So I'm scanning through. Personal connection. Phone people. Just ring up to say, hello, what are you doing? How are you going? Just wanted to say, I'm thinking of you. Send them cards. Oftentimes I'll ring people up to ask them to do something, because that's what I do. And if I get the message bank, I don't often leave a message asking them what to do. I'd leave a message saying, hi, this is Honey. Just, you know, thinking of you. Hope you have a blessed day. See ya. And I hang up. And just leave random messages like that. Send cards, send emails of affirmation, write letters of encouragement and affirmation, thinking of you, praying for you, all those sorts of things. We do a lot of that at Mountain View, and I was doing it for years, and then it's gradually picked up, and lots of other people do it to each other as well. The Sabbath school teachers get the kids to make cards to give to adults in the congregation, and there's one that I absolutely treasure. A six-year-old girl made this card, and she drew a picture. You've got all the pews, and she's got little people sitting in the pews. She's only six, remember? And she's got names, the family names, her family and her two best friends' families, and she's written the names on there. And then she's got me standing at the pulpit in my long dress, and she's drew a little bubble coming up, and she had a sticker, and it said, God loves you, and she put the sticker in the bubble. But then at the end of it, she wrote the word, all. God loves you, all. And she told her mum, well, that's what she's always telling us. A six-year-old caught it. Praise the Lord. So I let her know, what a treasure that was for me, how valuable and how important that was. So all of this affirmation, letting people know that they are appreciated and valued, that is absolutely vital. Okay, visiting, public acknowledgements, we do seminars, parenting, relationships, couple retreats, all that sort of stuff. We have a meal ministry, so if somebody in the church has a baby or somebody dies or, you know, whatever, we gather together and we do up a schedule and we supply a home-cooked meal for the entire family every day for a week, and we go and deliver it already to be served so that they don't have to do anything. And we do that not just for church members, but if we hear of somebody in the community, you know, who's had a loss or is needing help in some way, then we'll go and cook for them too. Involve children and youth in the worship services, in the praise teams, in the praying, in the telling the children's story, in the preaching. We've had our youth be preaching on Sabbath mornings. So let them know that they are valuable, that they are important in the life of the church. So all of these things are about how to nurture. And then I'm just going to close off really quickly with the last two verses from Hosea chapter 11. Verse 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. So what God's telling us here is that really bad behavior arouses his compassion. So the cities that are mentioned were plain cities with Sodom and Gomorrah, puff of ash. But God's saying to Israel, and the verses that I skipped in Hosea 11 are all about Israel rejecting God, turning away from him. He's loving them. He's being kind. He's pouring out all this wonderful stuff on them. And they just keep rejecting, keep turning away, keep turning away. And God says, all my compassion is aroused. So when people at church are being really ugly to you, your compassion needs to be aroused for them. If they're being that ugly, they obviously must be hurting and really in need of cords of human kindness and ties of love. And verse 9. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. So when people are being at their most dysfunctional and their most unpleasant in church, we need to treat them like Jesus treats us. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. There's a whole heap more stuff that we're doing to nurture each other and nurture the community, but I don't have time. So the main message is, love the people where they are.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Honey, for taking time to share ministry, because Jesus is calling us to do the kind of thing that he did when he was here on earth. Amen? And isn't that what the church is about? To minister to others? So each day we're going to have the first focus, and then we're going to have a pastor coming, sharing some experiences. Some will be evangelistic and so forth. How we can make a church thrive. But this is how a church is to function internally for nurture. Love and caring. And we're a family. Amen? Amen. And I love these things that are happening. My wife and I are quite involved. And we love to see people thriving because they are being cared for. Yes. Amen. It is now 3:34, and so the end of our seminar has come. We're going to have prayer. Now, what I would love for you to do next, tomorrow, we're going to have another handout. So if you want, you can bring your folder. Do you all have a folder? I have no more. I bought 40 folders, and they said you'll probably have about 20 people coming. And so I bought 40, thinking that was enough. Does anybody not have a folder? Okay, I'm going to see if I can. Is there any more there?
There's three.
Okay, so the first three hands that you see. And I'll try to see if I can get some more. So before the end of the week, I'll try to get to, I will get more folders. So you come, we'll have folders for everyone. And we're going to have to get, I don't know how many people are here today, but Debbie is here, Tort, and so we'll need to get more handouts. So thank you for coming. And tomorrow, we're going to have the next four principles, practices, on how to make a small church thrive. And then Pastor John Murley from Edmonton South Church, but he is also pastor of Christ the Way, the new church plant. He's going to show you. Oh,